Justin didn't give you time to find Hosea. I want to start you off a little quiz this morning. I'm going to give you a verse, and I want you to tell me, I don't need the specific address, just like, you think this is Old Testament or New Testament? Okay. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace will be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. So love verse. Old Testament, New Testament. Old. I thought there was no love verses in the Old Testament. Which one is it, Peter? Oh, it's in Isaiah. Okay. All right, let's try another one. Ah, they'll be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Where is that found? Old or new? New? Seriously? Oh, yeah, it is. 2 Thessalonians. Well, no. Okay, what's the next one, Peter? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. That's right. Psalm 136, Old Testament. Okay, another one. All right, the Lord, the God, the compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Old or new? Old? Seriously? Yeah, it is. Yeah, you're right again. Okay. You guys are pretty good. All right. What's the next one? They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That sounds like a prophet, doesn't it? Which prophet is it? I think it's Jesus. Did I put the reference there, Peter? Yep, there it is. Matthew 13. Do I have one more? Oh, yes, one more. All right. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What do you think? New? New Testament? Is it? Yes, it is. However, it's actually both. What's the next one, Peter? See, it's actually a reference to Psalm 118. So it's in both. So I kind of fooled you there. But isn't it interesting? You know, you guys are pretty good. Someone must be teaching you pretty good, I guess, you know. But there's this, some people have this false understanding that the Old Testament's all full of judgment and hell and fire and brimstone. And the New Testament is all full of love and grace and truth. And of course, that's all wrong, right? I mean, the whole Bible is filled with the love of God. The whole Bible is filled with the justice of God as well. God's a balanced God. He delays justice because of his amazing love. God is so patient and reticent to judge that 2 Peter 3 says people actually don't even think Jesus is coming back because God is so patient and so waiting to bring justice one day to this world. You know, we were just blessed this week with amazing weather, weren't we? You know, except for the unbelievers. You know, they all had little clouds of rain hovering over their heads, right? Well, no. Like, the rain and the sun shines and comes on everybody because God is gracious to all. This morning, we're beginning with on Hosea, and the last minor prophet that I'll actually have preached on all the minor prophets over the years. So Hosea, we saved Hosea for last. You know, and yes, it does contain a message of judgment because God's people were not obeying him. They're following different idols in their day. And yet, the irony is Hosea is actually all about the love of God. It's all about the amazing love of God, how God's love is so deep for his children that he loves them even though they constantly commit spiritual adultery on him and he is not willing to divorce them. He will hang on to them no matter what. And of course, this will be portrayed in the life of Hosea himself as he marries an adulterous woman named Gomer. And in case we're wondering if there's anything relevant to Hosea for us, okay, the Bible is relevant, okay? We don't have to make it relevant. It is relevant. But in our communication and presentation of it, we need to do a good job of making it relevant for us, right? What's the application? So we always come to every book, every portion of the Bible, knowing, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So let's pray that our time in Hosea would do exactly that for us. Father, as we open up the pages of Hosea in the next few weeks, we're not going to spend a lot of time in here, but we are going to go through the whole book. And we ask, Lord, that you would show us how it applies to us as the people of God today. God's word is going to the people of God in this day, and we need to find out how it applies to us in our day. So by your Holy Spirit, make that evident this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hosea is one of the 12 minor prophets. They're minor because they're not as important, correct? No, they're minor just because they're smaller, okay? You have Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel called the major prophets. And so that's just because of their larger books. That's all that means. Hosea is first because most of the minor prophets are actually chronological. They're fairly chronological. So Hosea through Malachi, Hosea is the 8th century BC. Malachi is 5th century BC. If you want a simple category, how to divide the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, are what we call the pre-exilic prophets. So they spoke to the nation of Israel to the either north or south before they went into exile. And then you have Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, or what we call the post-exilic. So they spoke to the nation of Israel after they returned after the exile. So that's one way we can divide the prophets up, minor prophets. What kind of time frame do we find Hosea in? Well, we're actually given the time frame right in verse 1. Word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri. And sorry, Justin, you did a great job with the names, okay? During the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, so that's the southern kingdom. Southern kingdom consisted of Judah and Benjamin. And during the reign of Jeroboam the second, by the way, there were two Jeroboams, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. So Israel refers to the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes. And what do we know about that? Well, we know that Israel had a civil war after the death of Solomon and split tribes settling north, and then two tribes staying south, Judah, Benjamin, southern kings. Southern kings were all descendants of David. They had Jerusalem as their capital and their place of worship, the temple. And the northern kingdom kings, were none of them were descendants of David. And all of them did evil in the eyes of the Lord. But they didn't want people to worship, to go to the south for worship. So they established their own places of worship. Samaria was the capital. And Jeroboam the first established a Jerusalem, a temple, a place to worship in the north, in Dan, and in the south, in Bethel. And he very unwisely said, let's put a golden calf in both places. A golden calf. Did you never read the Old Testament, right? So anyway, strange. So not off to a good start. And the northern kingdom never did really follow God. Hosea's ministry is mostly to the north. He's going to do both, but his ministry is predominantly to the north. It began late in Uzziah's reign and probably ended shortly after Hezekiah took the throne in 715, which means he would have been there when the northern kingdom went into exile to Assyria in 722 BC. And that's part of his message. The message of the prophets is usually simple. Read Deuteronomy, get it right. Read Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, because that's the message that Moses said. God will bless you if you obey me, but if you don't, he's going to bring curses on you, ultimately going into exile. So the prophets are very simple to understand if you just get that as your background. Now, why does Hosea only mention Jeroboam? Because there were six more kings after Jeroboam, some of which were around during Hosea's time. But Jeroboam the second had a 40-year reign. I forget. Did I put the date on there for Jeroboam? I did. Oh yeah, there it is. Yeah, 40 years. But look at these other guys. Zechariah, assassinated. Shalom, assassinated. I think one of the other guys, Pekahiah, assassinated. I forget which one. Like, it was awful. Like, these guys, he's not even mentioned any of these guys because their reign was so short. But if we want to get a quick idea of what the times were like, 2 Kings 14, I'm just going to read verses 24 to 28. It's about Jeroboam. 2 Kings 14, verse 24. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, the first son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. See, Jeroboam the first was the first king of the northern kingdom. All right. He was the one, so Jeroboam the second in Hosea's day, he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah. Remember him? Son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. The Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no one to help them. And since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel from under the heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, this Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. As for the other events of Jeroboam's reign, all he did in his military achievements, including how he recovered for Israel both Damascus and Hamath, which had belonged to Yaudi, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Yes, Jeroboam the second did not follow God, but he did do a lot of good for the nation of Israel, the north, as did Uzziah at the time in the south. So here's the context of what life was like. Life was pretty good under this time. It was economically healthy. You've got a lot of spiritual adultery. So when things are going good, it's kind of hard to get people to think about God, right? So that's kind of the context in which Hosea is ministering in. As I mentioned, none of the kings of the north followed God. They all did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and a lot of them worshipped golden calves or Baal, or Ashtoreth, all right? The false gods of their day. And this is what Hosea is going to attack, you know, the spiritual adultery of the nation who were worshiping other gods, and they should have known better, because it wasn't the golden calves that got them out of Egypt. It was Yahweh. Baal didn't do that. Ashtoreth didn't do any of that. Now, Baal was the popular god of the day. He was the weather god. Yeah, he was the guy that you gave gifts to and prayed to so that you could have a beautiful day like today. Yeah, Baal. Thanks, Baal. Thanks for this beautiful day, right? And of course, the idea was the more you gave to your God, the greater he's supposed to give you of the stuff that you want. And that's the idea. However, God, the true God, is the one who created the world and is the one who provides all these things. And he said in Deuteronomy again, 28, if you follow me, I will bless you. I'll bless the land. Because if I bless the land, I'll give you rain and sunshine. All these things, all will go well. And so that's the content, the consistent message of the prophets. You know, follow God and God will meet your needs. So who's the audience, right? Well, the audience is obviously the nation of Israel. And here's the connecting point. See, they're the covenant community of God. So God, the message of all the Bible, right? Old Testament, you know, where we get our application from is what principles are given to that community of God that we can apply to our life because we're the community of God today. Now, Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30 are not specifically applicable to us anymore. right, regarding a land, okay? And yet, as the covenant community of God, God still blesses us and can bring discipline in to us if we're not following him the way we should. And the principles of sin and judgment and restoration are always there throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So the book of Hosea then is a message of love, God's love message to us, that I want you to stick with me. You're my people. I'm going to stick with you. Please listen to me. I don't want to discipline you. I will never abandon you. My love for you is unfailing. But please follow me. That's the message that we need to draw on from Hosea. So what can we learn, right, here, chapter one? In chapter one, we're introduced to the three main characters in the book, right? Hosea, Gomer, and the nation of Israel, the people of God. So what are we going to learn from Hosea? Well, Hosea is asked by God to do a very hard thing. And I think that's the main thing. But the people of God are sometimes asked to do hard things. The people of God are sometimes required to endure hardship as an obedient act of following God. I mean, Hosea, right? What do we know about him? Well, we know he's a prophet, right? Because the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, those are, you know, that means he's a prophet. And of course, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, verse 2, so we obviously know he's a prophet. His name means salvation. Hosea, Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, okay, all the same root word, salvation. God speaks through his spokespersons a message to save them. That's God's message, right? Salvation, another word used for salvation is deliverance. When we place our faith in God through his son, Jesus, we are saved. Positionally, we're delivered from the penalty of sin, which is eternal separation from God. That's salvation, all right? That's what we call justification. We're saved, we're justified before God by faith in Jesus. However, we're constantly being saved, delivered from the power of sin. So when you and I accepted Jesus Christ, we did not become perfect people. We still struggle with sin, but now we have the Holy Spirit in us who equips us and helps us and enables us to become more like Jesus as we have more victory over the power of sin in our life. And we call that sanctification, right? Another big long term, but becoming more like Jesus. You know, some people think that they can pay for their own sins. If my good works, right, will pay for my own sins. That's essentially what they're saying, because they say, most people, many people say, well, hopefully my good deeds are better than my bad deeds. Bad deeds equals sin, which is not a word they use, but essentially they're saying, hopefully my good deeds will pay for my sins. Well, no, they can't, because every good deed still is tainted by a sin nature, whereas Jesus's sacrifice for us was a sinless sacrifice. And so God accepts the only sinless sacrifice in our place, and we by faith have to accept that if we want to have salvation, eternal separation with God, for God, away from sin and death and hell and all that. And then sanctification is following him every day, growing up, becoming more like Jesus every day. So the moment we accept Christ, right, we continue to grow and have this Spirit working in us to help us mature and become more like Jesus. not wanting to yield to sin, but becoming, having more victory over sin. And so this is what the message of Hosea, God's message to Hosea was: stop sinning. Okay, stop sinning and turn back to God, who alone can make better changes in your life. However, Hosea's message became even stronger in this context in which he was living, because God had a powerful illustration in his life. He says, Hosea, I want you to marry a promiscuous woman through whom you're going to have children, and these children will become a lesson for the nation of Israel. So God asks Hosea to do a very hard thing. But maybe you think, well, Hosea, I mean, he's a prophet of God. He's one of the, you know, like one of the elite. Surely God isn't going to ask him to do something like this. I mean, shouldn't things go easy for the people of God, the people who serve God? Things should go fine for those guys, right? They're way up there. But that's not the testimony of Scripture, is it? You know, God calls all of us to endure hard things in life. And as a word picture to the saved and the unsaved around us of what God, living for God, looks like and what living for God doesn't look like. Those are the things. When we trust God and when we struggle to trust God during the hard things in life, you know, that is a witness to the world of how we are or are not following God. You know, I read 2 Timothy 3:16 earlier, but these are the verses just before 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, you know about all my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, the kinds of things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all them. In fact, he says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Great fridge verse, right? Okay. Well, evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Everyone who wants to live a godly life, anyone here want to live a godly life? Right? You will be persecuted. That's what it says. 1 Peter 4. Dear friends, verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery trial, the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So in other words, whatever happens to you and I on earth is the worst thing that will ever happen to us. God spares us from his judgment, which is eternal salvation from him in hell, but we might experience, and we will experience, the world's judgment. The world judges us all the time, and they don't like us, and they treat us harshly. But that's the worst it'll ever be for you and I. Because once we die, we are in the presence of the Lord, and nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So Hosea was asked by God to marry a harlot and love her as a witness to God's continual love for his wayward people who claim to know him, but sometimes are more interested in pursuing worldly health, wealth, and status through the things of the world that the world worships. Or in Gomer's case, the acceptance of others, right? Because she seems to be always looking for love in all the wrong places, right? Looking for acceptance, looking for identity. So Hosea becomes a message for us to endure the difficult situations and even do difficult things in obedience to God. But what about Gomer, right? What do we learn from Gomer? Well, we learn from Gomer that God's love is greater than our sin and that we need to repent. If we have sin in our life, we need to change. We need to repent. In spite of being in a marriage covenant, Gomer continues to break that covenant over and over and over again. And she becomes a word picture for Israel to repent of your spiritual adultery and give God first place and not the toys and the joys of the world. And the reason why you would worship Baal was because Baal promised you rain, and rain makes your crops grow, and your crops grow makes you wealthier, will make life better for you. That's always a temptation for the believer, to trust God to meet our needs and make us content, or to pursue what the world says will give you happiness. And contentment and happiness are not the same thing, are they? Happiness is conditional based on circumstances. Contentment is being secure in God regardless of your circumstances. Gomer was not content in the security of her marriage covenant with Hosea. She thought more lovers would give her more happiness. And God tells the people of God, trust me to give you joy in your life, not other people, not other things. David said in Psalm 16:11, you, God, have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The path of life is what? Faith in the character and the words, the promises of God. And when we do that, God credits us with righteousness, knowing God, being in his presence continually, because his spirit dwells in us, gives us joy now, and we get to look forward to these pleasures everlasting at his right hand. And God is always pleading with his people, as he does here through Gomer, to repent and come back to him. I am your greatest joy. I will give you satisfaction. Trust me. And of course, the people of God, because this is a message predominantly for the people of God through Hosea and Gomer, what's the message for them? Well, the message for them, the message for the people of God, us, is that we are to be a living testimony to the grace of God for the glory of God. And so Hosea's family becomes a message to the grace of God for the glory of God in their life, just as our family should be, and just as our, you know, local church family should be. Hosea and Gomer will have, well, there's three kids here, we're told, and the names demonstrate what God is going to do if Israel doesn't repent, but also if they will, as we'll see. So the names of the children actually take up more space than we have information about Gomer, because the children are the theological framework for the prophecies that Hosea is going to give. So the first child is named Jezreel. Jezreel, God says, call him Jezreel because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Now, Jeroboam's grandfather was Jehu. Jehu was one of the better kings of the northern kingdom, even though he still didn't follow God. But he did. He's best known for getting rid of Ahab and Jezebel. Yay, right? Jehu, good man, right? Well, most of the time, okay? After that, though, he turned away from God. And God said to Jehu, he says, I'm going to put an end to your line as the king, because Jeroboam is a grandson of Jehu. And Jeroboam's son is Zechariah. And Zechariah becomes the last descendant of Jeroboam to sit on the throne. The rest of the guys are all conspirators. And so what's going to happen is God's going to put an end to Jehu's line, which happened when Zechariah, Jeroboam's son, he's assassinated in a town called Ibleam. Ibleam is in the southern part of the Jezreel Valley. And Jezreel is a famous place for many battles in Israel's past and also for the future as well. So in time, Gomer produces a second child, a girl whom God says to name her Lo-Ruhamah, which Lo is no, which means no, and Ruhamah means mercy, so no mercy. And God explained, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. So judgment on the northern kingdom will happen. Assyria will come in 722 BC. God's mercy would be removed, and Israel would fall. Judah, however, would be shown mercy for a little while longer. They would eventually fall to Babylon in 586 BC. But for now, God would have mercy on them. Now think about that. For God to have mercy on them means they have sinned too. Correct? Because you can't show mercy if you don't have sin. So God delays bringing judgment on the south. He will, right? Eventually. Because Judah is not walking with God the way God wants them either. But at the moment, they're in a better place than the northern kingdom definitely was. So Gomer has a third child, another boy. This time God says, call him Lo-Ami. Lo-Ami, Ami is the word for people. So no people, not my people. For you are not my people and I am not your God. Now, some scholars suggest that Lo-Ami may also not actually have been Hosea's child. Not my people, not my son. Hard to say. We don't know for sure. Either way, Hosea is told to have children and love Gomer and her children as God loves wayward Israel and desires for her to come back to him. And God would temporarily send the north and the south into exile, but he would eventually bring them back. And so as you're reading, verse 10, all of a sudden there's a shift. All of a sudden, verse 10 is like there's going to be this blessing. And so God jumps ahead because, see, God doesn't just bring judgment. He brings his people back. And one day the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted in the place where it said to them, you're not my people. They will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel, did you see that in verse 11? Will be reunited and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. See, these verses point forward. Even beyond 536 BC, when the nation of Israel would actually come back, and God is calling them, pointing them to a future day, that in the land of Jezreel, also known as Megiddo, there will be great deliverance when this one leader, right? Who's this one leader in the future one day? The answer is always Jesus, right? So just say Jesus, right? Jesus himself returns and restores and establishes Israel's kingdom. But that's a future day yet. But God's going to bring them back. He's going to restore them. He's not going to abandon them. So Hosea's love for his children and Gomer and the meaning of their names, this is the testimony. They become a testimony to what God's going to do. And I think, our families and our church family, like, we are a testimony to what God's doing. We're a testimony. We're a little nucleus of a testimony, and as a specific family and as a larger church family, to what God can do and will do through us if we follow him. If we don't follow him, it's going to send a message too, because our lives will not look great. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. We're going to mess up our lives. And it's going to be a terrible testimony to those around us, for people who, I thought those people followed God. And so this is what Hosea is really all about. Your family is a testimony to what God is doing in your lives. Stick with Him. God is patient, right? Reaping and sowing happen in different seasons. It would be a while before the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, would go into exile. It will happen when you're not expecting it, God says. And the destruction we reap as a family and as a church, like if we turn our backs on God, you know, that can happen later on. You say, why did it happen later on? Well, because we sowed the seeds way back here. But obedience in the same way. And when we choose to follow God, God blesses in different ways. And some of you, you know, are third, fourth, fifth, sixth generation Christians, right? You've seen God's hand in your lives in many ways. God is still harvesting the spiritual seeds that have been planted over those years. He's always harvesting. He's always working in our lives. Some of us are new family fields, still planting in the first generation, praying and growing and living by faith as a living testimony to the grace of God, even through difficult times that God has brought into our life. We're here to glorify Him. So those are the main things. Those are the main things we want to focus on as we go through Hosea. So we're called to endure. We're called to love. We're called to love those who don't love us. Maybe that's part of your prayer, right? That we're always called to love those who don't love us, right? It's not easy, but that's what we're called to do. Our families are called to give evidence of God's work in our lives, right? And whether we're going through difficulties or experiencing the blessings of God or struggling to obey, God's always there. He's always there. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Exodus 34:6. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words of Hosea. I know it's not familiar to us. May it become familiar to us. May you constantly speak to our hearts, reassuring us of your presence in our life, that you want us to follow you, want us to obey you. You want to bless us. You want to use us for your purposes. Father, help us, help our families to be witnesses of your grace in our lives. May we show what it looks like to a lost world that desperately needs hope and security and joy. We have it, Lord. Help us to demonstrate that to them. And yes, help us to love those who don't love us and help us to show you to them, because it's exactly what Hosea was called to do, to show your love to someone who was not loving him. Father, help us to be very wise in how we do that and to recognize that you're watching all this. You'll bless us. You'll use us for your purposes. You'll reward us in your time and your way, maybe here, but probably more likely in eternity. And we'll trust you for all that. In Jesus' name, amen.